we're going to go into the Word, that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Just very simple scriptures tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. And I want you to find that scripture. And we're going to teach from the Word of God tonight. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look at this. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that I now live, the life that I now live in the flesh. Is there a difference between the life that you now live and the life that you did live? Or is there just a honey-covered glaze over top of the old life, a little spirituality and a few scriptures mixed into the same continuation of the life that you have lived? The life that you now live, is it distinctly different? And if so, in what way is it different? That's something to think about right there. And if so, in what way is it different? Show me how you are different. Let's pray. Father, let the word speak in such a supernatural way that we're blessed and that we're strengthened and that we're changed by the word of God. I thank you for what you're going to do. I believe you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 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 beloved, we are here in the book of Galatians, and we are having a time of study as we go into the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is wrestling with the church at Galatia. He's really in a debate with them. He's struggling with them because he's not the only voice that they're hearing. He's teaching them Christianity. He's teaching them the faith, but he's not the only voice that they're hearing. There are all kinds of other voices that are bombarding the process, that are affecting the outcome. And Paul is having a time with them because of outside influences. There were the Judaizers who were Christians. They had accepted Christ, but they had also entered into certain aspects of Old Testament theology and thrown it over on top of Christianity, particularly circumcision. And the Judaizers did so largely because of the Zealot Jews. The Zealot Jews is another sect of the Jewish community that was in the early church, in the first century church. And the Zealot Jews were called Zealot Jews because they were zealous, and they were a political group of Jews that were bent on overthrowing Rome and taking back what they saw as rightfully their land and their territory. And they were traditionalist. And as such, they had so much problems with the stuff that the apostle was doing, the apostle Paul was doing, because he was fraternizing with Gentiles. He was treating them like they were Jews. He was eating with them. He was interacting with them. And so there was a great deal of pressure that was placed on the Judaizers to give some distinction to themselves and try to appear good. You know how you want to fix things up so people will like you. The Judaizers wanted to appear good before the Zealot Jews. And so what they did, they kind of attached circumcision and legalism to Christianity because they figured if we're going to be with Gentiles, at least let them be circumcised. It looks better. It looks better. Religion always seeks to look better. It's not about being better. It's about looking better. It's about appeasing the flesh and the beholder and the spectators and the critics. And a lot of people today, even today, are so focused on appeasing the critics that they don't really get down into the things of God like they should. The book of Galatians is considered the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And you will remember the Magna Carta in its original form is a document written by King John that celebrated certain rights and privileges that were given in England. And it was like a Bill of Rights would be in the U.S., okay? The Magna Carta is really the substratum of freedom and liberty and what rights that England had. So people later on started calling the Book of Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty because it epitomizes the rights and freedoms and privileges that Christ won for us on Calvary. Not only that, it was called a Luther's book as well, because Martin Luther, who tapped the 96 Theses on the door of the Catholic Church and started the Protestant movement, largely preached a lot of his material out of the Book of Galatians because it was liberating. And Martin Luther was out to liberate Protestants, believers out of Catholicism. So he tapped the 96 Theses on and birthed the Protestant Church, of which there are many variations. When I say Protestant, it could be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. There's a wide array of people that fit within the context of Protestant. But they protested and they fought against Catholicism and they separated from them. And there's what I'm trying to get you to see, what was going on in the first century church also went on later with Martin Luther. It's still going on today. There's all these different voices and variations, and sometimes it's confusing to recognize, but there's all of these different people who have all of these different ideas, and particularly amongst the Judaizers who wanted circumcision to be a part of a requirement for Gentiles in order to be legitimately a part of the seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. They added these works to it because they're trying to appease the zealot Jews who were not hearing this freedom, this liberty to fraternize with these Gentiles, because previously in the Old Testament, they did not even eat with Gentiles. You will remember the Samaritan, who is not completely a Gentile, but the Samaritan woman who said, "My people have no dealings with your people." And when a Gentile woman came to Jesus for healing, he said, "It is not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs." All of these separations and divisions and this tribalism that exists today existed back then. And it was so strong that the Judaizers doubted the authenticity of the Apostle Paul's apostleship. They did not believe that he was legitimately an apostle. So here Paul is ministering and writing the epistle of Galatians in the midst of people who doubt the authenticity of who he is, and he's fighting for them to understand grace and for them to not go back up under the law and up under works and be repressed, which the Judaizers only wanted them to do so they would appear more acceptable, okay? They wouldn't accept the fact that they were accepted in Christ in the beloved. They wanted them to, you know how you want to fix people up so other people will like you? That was the attitude that they had at the time. And they were against Paul because Paul didn't want to dress it up at all. He said, grace is sufficient. Grace is enough. They don't have to do any works. They don't have to live up to any orders. So they don't have to impress people. And so the book of Galatians is written to liberate the early Gentiles from the oppression of other people, adding things on to the gospel to make it harder and harder for them to be saved. So no wonder they compared it to the Magna Carta, because it is liberating. It's a Bill of Rights. It's empowering. It's enunciating the distinction clearly between Christianity and the church. It is into this environment that Paul comes in and says to the church in Galatians, "Who have bewitched you that you have moved away from the truth? I left you, you were straight. And while I was gone, you started picking up these extra doctrines and ideas." And this is a problem we have today. Too many people eat at too many different people's plates. So they take a little bit of this and they take a little bit from this preacher and a little bit from that preacher and a little bit from that preacher. And after a while, much learning has made you mad. You've gone off the deep end. You don't, I know it's old school and it's old fashioned, but my mother used to teach us, you don't eat at everybody's house. You just don't eat at everybody's house. And the people today, they do things much differently. But what mama was teaching us about natural food is also true about spiritual food. If you get a good teacher that's delivering the word of God and there's an anointing in that house, you just don't go everywhere eating up everything, because after a while, you got a little dab of this and a little dab of that and a whole lot of nothing. So you need to be clear and careful about who teaches and what you study, and then search the scriptures yourself. You have a responsibility not to be breastfed the word of God, but search the scriptures for yourself, for in them you think that you have eternal life. That's what the Bible said. And so that you would have a clear understanding of the word, I'd like for you to open your Bibles, and I'd like for you to follow me along in the word of God. And I'm trying to grow your relationship between you and the scriptures so that you'll be fully equipped and know the word of God and know what you believe and know why you believe it, and you won't be soon shaken from the truth, because you have a firm foundation in the word of God, okay? I said all of that to put in context the atmosphere that Paul is now coming to a summarization here. And he's telling them some things that I want to share with you tonight that I think are profound and powerful and relevant. And we're in the second chapter again of Galatians, in case you just joined us, to verse number 20, verse 21. And I pull 7 points out of that text that I want to deal with. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So let's talk about that a little bit. I am crucified with Christ. Was Paul actually crucified? Is that how he died? No, that is not how Paul died. According to history, that is not how Paul died. So that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about literally being crucified. And yet he says, I am crucified with Christ. What does he mean? What he means simply is my will, my way, my plan for my life, my intentions, my goals, how I live my life, how I function. I am crucified. My flesh is crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is a painful place, a restrictive place. Now, on one hand, Paul is teaching the grace of God, but he's also teaching us the responsibility of living a crucified life. Those things don't sound like that they blend well together, but they do blend quite well together. You will remember Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul's contention is that the old man is crucified with Christ. He's nailed up. He's nailed. The old man and all of his deeds. And with every nail that drove into that old life that I lived, is the removal of every curse that was contrary, every generational curse, every bondage, every guilt, all shame. That person that did that, that person that functioned like that, that person that did those things is nailed up, crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. So it's not just that Christ is crucified, but I am crucified. My will is crucified. I don't get to say everything I wanted to say. I don't get to do everything I wanted to do. I don't get to respond to you the way I would respond to you. I am crucified with Christ. He is talking about the value of living a restricted life. While the gospel is liberating, every liberty has responsibility. And just because I have grace and just because I'm liberated doesn't mean that I get to do my thing and that I get to go my own way and that I get to disregard God. I am crucified with Christ. I am restrained. The Spirit of the Lord constrains us. The Spirit of the Lord constrains us. Have you ever got ready to really let somebody have it and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let you really get them like you knew you could get them? Because I can get him good. He wouldn't let me, not in the full strength of how I wanted to get him. He said, no. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I want you to get that picture in your mind, because if you just see the words and you don't get the picture, you don't really get the restraint. I am nailed up with Christ. Where I go, where I live, how I live, what I do, is always a reminder. There's always a nail somewhere holding me back from being who I used to be. You remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it be thy will, pass this bitter cup from me. And then finally he says, not my will, but thine be done. When we forsake our will, we are crucified with Christ. Now, I believe this. I believe Calvary was settled in the Garden of Gethsemane. before they ever drove a nail into his hand, before they ever pierced him in his side. When his will was crucified, it was over. After that, behold, Isaiah said, he goeth as a lamb to the shears, and he opened not his mouth. The yoke broke in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where the struggle was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where the place of surrender was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where the pressing was till Jesus sweated great drops of blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where his friends and the disciples fell asleep was in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of that happened to bring him to a place of surrender. I surrender to you. I am crucified with Christ. Have you ever surrendered fully to Jesus? To really surrender. To really surrender. Because a lot of Christians have never really fully surrendered your plans, and you're frustrated right now because God isn't doing what you told him to do. Hey, baby, you're not God's boss. You're not God's God. It's not God's job to do what you tell him to do. It's your job to do what God told you to do. And as soon as you understand that God is not some genie in your life to do whatever you want him to do, however you want him to do it, you begin to understand that he is the one that's telling you. And you have to live the crucified life. Doesn't mean you can't drive, can't move, can't have fun, can't enjoy your life, can't fraternize with people, can't enjoy your life, all of that. No, no, no. But it means that you're living a restricted life. And there's some level of restriction on your life. It means that you can't quit whenever you just want to quit because you want to quit. Because you're tired of those people and you don't feel like being bothered with them. I'm just going to quit. No, it's God, can I? If you want me to suffer this, if you want me to stay here, if you want me to endure this, then yes, I will. I am crucified with Christ. You don't hear that much today. When I was growing up, you heard that a lot. You don't hear many preachers preach about that. That doesn't get a lot of shout. That doesn't get a lot of dancing. That doesn't get a lot of offering. I am crucified with Christ. It's so important. It includes our morality. It includes our integrity. But it also goes deeper than that. It also goes down to a surrendered life. Not my will, but thine be done. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender my plans. I surrender what I had in mind for my life. I surrender what I was going to do. I surrender what I was going to say. All of that, I nailed it to the cross with Christ. So whatever you have for me, I'm now ready to do, because the old me and all of his ambitions and all of his proclivities and all of his insecurities and all of his uncertainties, I'm counting it as dead. I am crucified with Christ. That's the first thing Paul says. And yet he's writing a letter. And while he's writing a letter to a church that he's trying to keep in a straight and narrow path of a clear understanding of what it really means to be a Christian, he's writing to them from a cross. He's writing to them from a cross, not literally so, but spiritually so. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Okay? Now I want that to sink into your spirit, because that's my first point, that we are crucified with Christ. So the accuser cannot say anything to us. He can't persecute us anymore. He can't prosecute us anymore. I am crucified with Christ. The old man and his deeds, the flesh, the world, all of it is crucified with Christ. Number two, let's talk about this. Nevertheless, I live. If Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he didn't come to take away life from you. He wants to give life to you. Nevertheless, I live. I have restraints, but nevertheless, I live. I'm surrendered to his service. I will speak when he says speak. I will hush when he says hush. I will give when he says give. I will pray when he says pray. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still living. A lot of people stop living. They're nailed up, they're restrained, but they have no life, they have no joy, they have no peace, they're sad, they look mad, they look frustrated. But Paul says, nevertheless, I live. Live. What a powerful word. Nevertheless, I live. in a pandemic. Nevertheless, I live with no job. Nevertheless, I live. Just left the funeral home. Nevertheless, I live. It's not how I wanted it to go, but nevertheless, I live. You have to make a decision to live. You have to make a decision to live. You have to be intentional about it. I'm not talking about breathing. I'm not talking about your pulse. I'm not talking about your heartbeat. I'm talking about living your life. Jesus says, I come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. You would be shocked at the people that are not living, that are just existing. Existing, but not living. Breathing, but not living. Heartbeat, but not living, not living, not living out of guilt, out of shame, out of anger, out of unforgiveness, out of pain, out of whatever it is. Paul says, I can be crucified and yet still live. Nevertheless, I live. Did you know that God wants you to live? To really have a life? That all of those entanglements that are stopping you from living as it relates to guilt or shame or anger or bitterness, that none of that is what God wants for you. You might do that, but that's not what he wants for you. He wants all of that to be crucified so that you can live. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. You need a good nevertheless in your life. Nevertheless, going through hard times, nevertheless, I live. Been rejected, nevertheless, I live. Had to downsize, nevertheless, I live. Went through a broken home, nevertheless, I live. Been abused, nevertheless, I live. Been ostracized, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, you have to have a nevertheless. Say that with me, nevertheless. Yeah, say it again, nevertheless. You might have had a hard day, but nevertheless, I live. Somebody may have disappointed you, nevertheless, I live. Somebody might have forsaken you, nevertheless, I live. You have got to be purposeful about living and declare out of your mouth, nevertheless, I live. I don't like how things went. I don't like what happened on my job. I don't like that I lost my friend. I don't like that I lost my loved one. My heart is broken. My head is held down. Nevertheless, I live. I'm going to pull myself up and step into life as best I can while God is healing me. Because nevertheless, I live. If you don't have another nevertheless, you're not going to have a life. Until you get a nevertheless attitude, you cannot live. People won't let you live. And the apostle who is writing to us is writing to us while people are talking about him, while people are doubting his authenticity, while they're debating him, while they're trying to destroy him, while they're trying to belittle him. He said, nevertheless, I live. If Paul can say, nevertheless, I live, in spite of the zealots, if Paul can say, nevertheless, I live, in spite of the Judaizers, nevertheless, I live. In spite of people, what do they call it, trolling my social media. Nevertheless, I live. You can't spend the rest of your life trying to convince people that you're legitimate. They didn't think Paul was an authentic apostle. He couldn't spend all of his life arguing with them, trying to control what they thought about him. He had to get a nevertheless. You have to have a nevertheless down in your spirit. You cannot change victory from doing the will of God to changing the minds of your enemies. That's not a victory. You can't make that the goal of your life, the substratum of why you exist, to get them to change their mind. There's always going to be somebody who doubts the authenticity of who you are, doubts that God called you, doubts that you're saved, doubt that you have a right to have a position, doubt that you have a right to be loved, doubt that you have a right to be married. There's always somebody who doubts something about you. Nevertheless, I live. Now, if Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, it should not be the Magna Carta of Christian agony. then reading and understanding the book of Galatians, if it was so provocative that Martin Luther rebelled against the traditional Catholic Church and tapped the 96 Theses on the door and birthed out the Protestant movement, and he went through all of that from reading Galatians, and much of his theology was built around justification by faith, not by joining a church, not by being in a church, not by catechism, not by water baptism, but justification by faith was the impetus on which he laid out his case and tapped the 96 Theses on the door, and the Holy Spirit slipped through the crack and the Protestant church was established. You have to have a nevertheless to be a leader, to be a thought leader, to be alive, to be alive, to be breathing, to be functioning. You have to have a nevertheless. You have to put that in your children. A good old nevertheless. Don't be so bent on breaking their spirit that you kill their nevertheless. They have to have a certain tenacity. Everybody's not going to like you. I remember being a little boy and I was riding in the truck and I was coloring or something in the car with my dad. And my dad told me I was about, I don't know, maybe 7, 8 years old. My father said, your problem is you think everybody's going to like you. And he said, I don't care what you do. Everybody's not going to like you. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I'm a little boy sitting in the truck coloring, listening at my dad talk to me about the attitude that I have to have about life. The independence of your thinking, the freedom of your thoughts, and make up in your mind that you cannot make changing my mind about you the goal and the substratum of your life. There's too much power to give to anybody. So say with me tonight, nevertheless I live. Okay? So that's the second thing that I wanted you to see. And I'm going to get to this because I've got a lot to share. Point three, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Nevertheless I live. And then he said, yet not I. He says, but Christ liveth in me. There's a new spirit in me. There's a new attitude in me. There's a new personality down in me. There's a stranger in my house walking around in this body. Christ lives in me. Christ, and Paul was adamant all throughout all of his writings, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Over and over again, he talked about Christ in you, the importance of you understanding that Christ is in you right now, right at this moment, tonight, right in this situation, dealing with what you're dealing with, going through what you're going through, that Christ liveth in you. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You are not on the boat alone, Peter. So stop being hysterical. If Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, this boat is not going to go under. That's why when Jesus woke up, he rebuked Peter and told him, oh, ye of little faith. He was frustrated with Peter's faith. How could you think you was going to drown when I'm living in this boat? So how can you think that you're going to drown when Christ is living in you? It might get tough. It might be changed. It might not be what you want it to be. You might have to make some adjustments, but you're in a storm. But Christ is on the boat. Christ lives in you. You're going to kill yourself. What? Christ lives in you. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now the Christ that lives in you, and understanding that there, this is occupied territory, that there's a presence of Christ that lives in you, that he dwells inside of you, that the battle is not yours, it belongs to God, that he has a way of working things out that's better than the way that you would normally work things out. That's what I want you to get out of this word tonight. I want you to understand that you have a new personality, a new spirit, a new attitude, that you have love, joy, peace, meekness, and temperance, and all of the fruits of the Spirit are evidenced in your life because Christ lives in you. That you gave a soft answer, not because you're weak, not because you're limited, but Christ lives in you. So sometimes you wanted to answer him and he got your tongue and he answered him. Because you live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I can't tell you how many times the Christ that lives in me made me be nice to somebody who hurt me, because I wasn't going to do it. I'll be honest, I wasn't going to do it. It's not my nature to do that. It's his nature to do that. So his nature now resides in me. A divine nature resides in me. And so when I wasn't going to go ahead and do anything nice, Christ constrained me and said, go ahead, do the right thing. It ain't going to take nothing away from you to be kind to them that despitefully use you. Doesn't matter what it looks like, what they think. They're going to think I'm weak. They're going to think that, shut up. Do what I told you to do. Do good to them that despitefully use you. That kind of message, that kind of energy, that kind of word, that kind of teaching, where Christ really gets to be Lord in your life and not just Savior, not just a paramedic, not just somebody who rescues you when you get in trouble and you put him back on the shelf till you need to dial 911 again. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to live with you every day, walk with you, talk with you, guide you, protect you, lead you, restrict you, push you, drive you, move you forward, cause you to have courage. Christ, you have a personality. You have the very personality of God living inside of you. Tap into that thing. Don't just let that power be down in you and not tap into that. Don't let that grace be inside of you and not tap into that. You mean you're going to have peace and not tap into it? You're going to have joy and not tap into it? You're going to have grace and not tap into it? And you're going to live your old life? Why did you get saved if you're going to live your old life? If you're gonna flip out on everybody and do just like you did and your aunties did and your grandmother did and everybody else did, if you're gonna be them, why did you come to Christ in the first place? Paul says, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. That personality of Christ, letting that live in you, has to mature and it has to develop. In the same book, Paul says, my little children in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ has to be formed like an embryo. Christ has to be formed in you. He's being formed in me. He's not finished. No, Lord, no. Not even close. But he's being formed in me. He's being formed in me like a baby being formed in the womb of his mother. And they say, oh, first we hear the heartbeat. Now the lungs are developed. And by second trimester, they say, oh, they're getting past the danger zone. They've got this and that. It's being formed in you. The way a baby is formed in a womb, Christ is being formed in you. My little children in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What a mighty word. Paul wrote this thing. He wrote this thing with power and with clarity. And he lets us know that this new personality has to be formed in you. Like any pregnant mother would have to eat for two, you have to feed Christ in you. That's why you're watching this Bible class tonight. That's why you're studying, because you're trying to feed that holy part. That flesh, you don't have to worry about that. That's going to take care of itself. That spiritual part has to be fed for Christ to be formed in you, until all of a sudden you have a peace that doesn't even make any sense. What the Bible calls peace that passeth all understanding. Yeah, I know this couldn't be my peace. It's another level of peace that lives in me. A peace that passeth all understanding is crazy peace. A peace that makes no sense. How do I get that peace? Can I buy it at the store? No. Can you lay hands on me and give it? No. I can't. It doesn't confer by the laying on of hands. It has to be formed in you. It has to be formed in you. So as you eat this word and you receive this word and you begin to grow in this word, there's a peace that comes into you. And how many times have you had a situation happen to you and you know how you normally would react, and all of a sudden you don't react the way you normally would, and you walk away and you think, well, I can't believe what just happened. And they might think whatever they want to think, but you know that Christ is being formed in you. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Let's go deeper in this word. I want to get through this verse, because I think this is good. He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, that's going to be my fourth thing I work on. The life that I now live in the flesh. Now, Now, he's already told you that Christ is living in him, and yet he says, the life that I now live, which is the life of Christ, the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, the life that's being transformed by the renewing of its mind, I live in the flesh. I live it, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. He's not been glorified. He's not been changed. He still has some flesh. So what part is being transformed? I have been completely transformed in my spirit. I am being transformed in my mind and my soulish realm. I shall be transformed in my body. That's the blessed hope of the believer. So while my spirit is new, my mind is being renewed. The Bible says in Romans, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that renewing suggests, I think it's where we get metamorphosis. It's a process. It's a process. It's a process. Till all of a sudden, a divine nature and a divine response begins to come out of you. A divine peace begins to come out of you. A divine confidence, a divine boldness begins to come out of you. Who is that? It's Christ living in the house. He's in the house. He's in the house. Tell every devil, he's in the house. Tell every sickness, he's in the house. Tell every storm, he's in the house. Tell every wind, he's in the house. Tell every trouble, he's in the house. Tell depression, he's in the house. You can't sink me, he's in the house. He's on this ship with me. It's tossing to and fro, I admit it. Water is going everywhere. All the stuff is falling all over the boat. But the reason I'm not frantic is because Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live it in the flesh. I'm walking it out in the flesh. My flesh has not been changed. My flesh has not been changed. You know, how when we came along back in my day, we used to sing these old songs. Say, I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. I started to walking and I had a new walk. I started to talking and I had a new talk. As it makes a nice song, it rhymes real good. Problem is, my hands didn't look new. My feet didn't look new when I got saved. If I had a bunion on my foot when I got saved, I had a bunion on my foot after I got saved. Because you know why? My body has not been changed. The reason I got this gray hair is because my body has not been changed. It is aging because I have not been changed. My body has not been changed. If my body had been changed, I would not age. So I'm living the Christ life in a flesh house. In a clay house. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of us. If you did anything, it was of God. It's not of us. The treasure that you have, the gift that you have, the love that you have, the faith that you have, the courage that you have, That's the treasure of God living in this earthly house. The life that I now live, I live in the flesh. Don't let the flesh fool you, devil. The Holy One lives in here. Look at the things that tried to overthrow you. Look at the things that could have made you lose your mind, blow your brains out. Look at the things that threaten to take you under. Look at the storms that you've been through. And yet there is a buoyancy that keeps bringing you back up again, bringing you back up again, bringing you back up again. Do you think that's coming from you? No, it is because Christ, the life that you now live, you live in the flesh. You are in the flesh, but you're not of the flesh. You're in the flesh, but you're not of the flesh. There are certain vulnerabilities that come along with just being in the flesh. I get tired. I get weak. I get mad. I get depressed. I get frustrated. All of that comes along with being in the flesh. I am in the flesh. But the life that I now live is not the old person. So here there is a contradiction, or better still, a conflict between the content and the container. The content is Christ. The container is human. We have this treasure, again, in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. He wants there to be a clear distinction between what is TD and what is Jesus. And there he is. There's a huge distinction. The vessel is clay. The content is all classy. The vessel is human. The content is all divine. The vessel is weak. The content is strong. If you know that, then in times of trouble, you have to draw from your inner strength, the God-man in you, the Christ in you. You cannot just depend on your willpower and your tenacity in times like these. In times like these, you have to draw from a deeper place inside of yourself and say, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to pull from that inner self, that inner life right now. If you're going to be able to persevere the times that we are in right now, the life that you now live in the flesh, to be sure, but the life that you now live is not in the flesh. The life that you now live is the Christ life. The Christ life in you. Are there struggles sometimes? Absolutely. Are there failures sometimes? More than I can count. But when everything is said and done, there's still a buoyancy that keeps pushing me back up to try again, pushing me back up to cry out again, pushing me back up to persevere again, because the life that I now live in the flesh, let's go on, because I'm about to get to the good part. Wait a minute. I want to get to this good part. I want you to see it. It is point five. I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I read that, my head almost came off of my neck. I didn't know that I could live off of the faith of the Son. That there's another verse that says, when our faith fails, his faith continues on. When my faith has reached its extremity and collapsed, his faith kicks in. Like an 8-cylinder car, and you're going up the hill and you're using 6 cylinders, and all of a sudden you hear that transmission shift, and all of a sudden those other 2 cylinders click in. The faith of the Son of God comes in and pushes you on when you thought you couldn't make it. The faith of the Son, the faith of the Son. This is not faith in the Son. This is the faith of the Son. Did you know that you could walk into a realm of faith that is not even human faith, that is divine faith? That you can hope against hope, that you can believe against all the odds, that there's a faith that you can draw from that you don't even understand why you're standing yourself, but you've got a conviction? That is the faith of the Son of God. God's faith down inside of you. God's faith. Continue at the point of your faith. When Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, and they have sent word to him that Lazarus is dead, and he delayed, that Lazarus was sick, and he delayed until Lazarus died. And then here he comes walking in the door, and they are ready for him. They're living. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Then finally, one of the sisters says, even now you have the power to raise him up again. And Jesus said something I want you to think about. He said, show me where you laid him down. Tonight, Jesus is saying, take me to the place where you gave up. Take me to the spot where you said, it's not worth it, I quit. Take me to the place where your faith failed. And they brought him down to the tomb. Show me where you laid him down. This is where we did. This is as far as we could go. And he stands at the point of their limitation and says, roll the stone away. What stones does God need to roll away in your life for you to continue thriving in the kingdom of God? What happened to you? Will you show him where you laid your faith down? Where you gave up? Take him to the spot. Let's go right back to the scene of the crime, to the place where you gave up on living for God, walking with God, living in his peace and his power. He said, take me to the spot. No. Don't hide the spot from me. Take me right to the place that stinks. By now he stinketh. Take me right to the place where it stinks, where it's bad, where you were raped, where you were hurt, where you were wounded. Take me to the spot where your husband walked out. Take me to the spot wherever your faith stopped at. He said, bring me right there. I want to be where you quit. I want to pick up where you let down. I want to take over where you fell out. Take me to the place you laid him down. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Lazarus did not get up because of Martha's faith. He did not get up because of Mary's faith. He got up, he did not get up because of his own faith. He got up on the faith of the Son of God. I speak to you now in the name of Jesus and command you to come out of your grave clothes. Come out of your depression. Come out of your anger. Come out of your hostility. Whatever tomb you're in, we're going to roll that stone away tonight until you can stand in the faith of the Son of God. That's an amazing thing to me, that his faith could kick in where my faith kicked out. That his faith could kick in and give me that extra boost I need to go through times like these. That's an amazing thing to realize. Can you get your head around that? Can you even get your mind around the fact that you could tap into the faith of the Son of God? That stubborn faith, that tenacious faith. I call it that grandma faith, that relentless faith. The faith of the Son of God. That's what we want to walk in. That's what we got to walk in right now. I'll be honest with you. That's what we got to walk in right now, because we are living through some times right now that are unlike anything that anybody has ever seen in the world. And you need more than church faith. You need more than superficial faith. You need more than gospel music faith. You need the faith of the Son of God to keep you going. Keep you motivated, keep you uplifted, keep you praying, keep your buoyancy in a world that is in a hurricane, and you feel that your ship is knocking to and fro, your life is going crazy, your friends are going crazy, marriage going crazy, finance is going crazy, but in the middle of all of that, Christ is asleep on the boat, just letting you know, I'm here. I'm here. Tap into me. That's what Peter did. He tapped into Jesus. Carest thou not that we perish? He wakes him up. My faith is failing. I need you. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. It was a faith matter. It wasn't a storm matter. It was a faith matter. Whatever that is you believe in God for, it's a faith matter. It's not a storm matter. It's not about the winds. It's not about the waves. It's not about the turbulence in the middle of the sea. It's not about the nauseated feeling that you've been having. It is a matter of your faith. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said, getting up out of the bed, walking over to the bow of the ship. I'm going to deal with the winds and the waves. But you didn't even have to wake me up, because my presence should have been enough to let you know that we were going to arrive alive. I'm with you. I'm in the fight with you. When you pass through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the flood, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be there with you. I'm not going to run out on you. 1,000 may fall at your right side. 10,000 may fall at your left side. It shall not come nigh thy dwelling place. I am with you. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my God, he is my refuge, my fortress, my strength. In him will I trust. Not in them, in him will I trust. I am with you. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My prayer tonight, if you don't get nothing else out of this, is that you would tap into the faith of the Son of God. And having tapped into that faith of the Son of God, that resurrecting faith, that grave-opening faith, that devil-chasing faith, that water-walking faith, that mind-renewing faith, that if you would tap into that faith tonight, having received that faith from God, Paul says this, I love this scripture, having received help of God, I continued on. Yeah, I continued on, not because I was strong, but having received help of God, I continued on. I cannot believe I've been preaching, 44 years. That's amazing. 44 years. How did you do that? Having received help of God, I continued on. I didn't do it, but I received help of God. Paul here talks about you living in the faith of the Son of God, raising your children, living your life, going on with your business, because you're tapping into something bigger than yourself. Tapping into that is essential right now for your mental health, for your emotional health, for your physical health, for your spiritual health. You have got to tap into something bigger than what naturally comes with you. That is the faith of the Son of God. And then he says this, and this is my next point. I want to get to this. I hope you're getting something out of this tonight. I wrote down point six, giving is the evidence of loving. Giving is the evidence of loving. How did you get that? He said, the faith that I now have is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, gave himself explains love me. Let me go at this again. I want you. Giving is the evidence of loving. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Giving is an evidence of loving. That's why children draw little crayon pictures and give it to their mothers, and they pin them up on the refrigerator. Because the thing about love, love always wants to give. It will always want to express itself. If you really are a Christ lover, you're going to be a Christ giver. Love has to express itself. If you love your mother, you're going to give her some. Be scared of people who say they love you and never give you nothing. Giving is an evidence of loving. It proves that loving is authentic in your life. I'm just going to do it. Love cannot be kept secret. It's going to show itself some kind of way. It's going to express itself some sort of way. And if you understand that, you begin to understand the power of this point, of the sixth point, is giving is the evidence of loving. Oh, preacher, I don't believe it. I don't care that you don't believe it. I don't. I really don't. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He so loved that he gave. He evidenced his love by the magnitude of his giving. You can't have great love and small giving. If you have great love, you're going to have great giving. I don't mean it has to be a great check written. It might be the widow's mite, but it was a big gift because it was all she had. But loving, if you have great love, you're going to have some great giving. Service, giving time, giving energy, giving talent. We should not have to beg you to sing if you really love God. We should not have to beg you to preach if you really love God. I'm not going to have to preach tonight. I don't feel like it. It's not about how you feel. Giving is evidence of loving. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. The connection between loving and giving does not just go back to the Apostle Paul, but it goes back to Christ himself, who says, for God, the infinite being, so the infinite degree, love the infinite emotion, the world, the infinite chaos, that he gave the infinite gift, his only begotten son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him. It was such a big gift that it was all encompassing, excluding no one. It was inclusive, not exclusive. He so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he give his son? Because he so loved. Why do you give? Because you so love. Stop hating that you're a giver. Stop hating that you're a lover. Those two things go together. I know there's always somebody in your ear saying, oh, they're taking advantage of you. Don't worry about none of that. Keep on doing what God told you to do. Because giving is an evidence of loving. They go together. They live together. They work together. They're hand in hand. And then I want to read this last verse. I'm almost finished. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Trying to add on to what God has required. He says, if righteousness is accomplished by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My God. Seven is the way to righteousness. The way to righteousness. The way to righteousness. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The way to righteousness is only through Christ. It's not through you. It's not through your works. It's not through your abstinence. It's not through your pride. It's not through your holiness. It's not through your purity. It's not in how long your skirt is. It's not in how long your hair is. It's not in any of the things that you do. Do all of that. Do all of it you want to do. But that's not how righteousness is attained. And for you to think that makes Christ dying in vain. His death was enough. His death was enough. His death was enough. Say that with me. His death was enough. The life that I now live. I pray tonight that as I come to the end of this Bible class, that you would get into this new life, the life that I now live. That you would walk in the newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things have become new. The life that I now live. It's a new life. It's waiting on you. Some of you have it, but you're not tapping into it. Some of you have religion and you've never really had it. You've had a lot of church, but you never really had a relationship with Christ. And God has allowed the churches all across the country to be empty so that you would be forced into getting on your knees and praying for yourself and opening up your Bible and having that encounter with God. God wants you to seek him. He wants you to chase after him. He wants to play hide and go seek with you. He's not gone afar off. He's not forgotten you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's yet near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous unman his thoughts. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Seek him while he may be found. Time may come where he cannot be found, but it's not today. So I want you to take this word and live off of it and feed off of it and grow off of it. I want you to take this word and sow into it and stand on it. I want you to take this word and let it open up your calloused heart, the area in your life that has become callous and resistant against God, and let it have full control in you. And I want you to walk in the wisdom of God. Not my will, but thine be done. I want you to have the surrender right now. All of your bossing God around, surrender it to God right now. Say, God, I turn it over to you. If you'll do that, you'll see a change on the inside where it matters most, in your spirit, in your life, in your heart. It's been a real pleasure to share the word of God with you tonight. I hope something that we shared in this, just two verses, just two little simple Bible verses, but I pray that it did something for you, ignited a passion in you. I pray that it leaves you on your knees, hungry to tap into the faith of the Son of God. I want that faith. I don't want my faith. My faith is sometime. My faith is moody. My faith is bipolar. My faith is schizo. I want his faith because his faith abideth faithfully to the end. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, our Father. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the faith I want to tap into. Had great faith. Hell-shaking faith. Devil-chasing faith. That faith right there is available to you right now. Why don't you allow that faith to engulf all these emotions you've been having and give you peace? If you do that, it will be well with your soul. Can I pray for you before we go tonight? I want to pray for you. I want to pray over the seeds you sow. Not just your financial seeds. I'm going to pray over them too, but I'm also praying over more than that. I'm praying over the sacrifices you make. I'm praying over the things that you could have said that you don't say. I'm praying over your mind and your emotions. I'm praying over the sacrifices that you've made to walk in the Christ life. I'm praying that God will receive all of that before him. I'm praying that you become a giver and not just a taker, a lover and not just a luster. I mean, lust takes, love gives. Lust takes, love gives. Which one are you? I'm praying for you tonight that you would free the better part of yourself and nail to the cross the part that is an enmity against God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we offer up to you everything, every mood, every attitude, everything that's restricted us and limited us and caused us to be out of sorts and disoriented. All worry and concern and need to control and manage life, we turn it over to you. We surrender everything, our plans, our purpose, our will, our goals. We turn it over to you. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. All of it now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for a massive change, a greater peace, a greater power. I believe you for abundance to bless your people. I don't care nothing about a pandemic. I don't care what's going on in the world. I believe you. Some of the greatest millionaires we've seen in the world were made in times of the Great Depression. Father, right now, let your church be a root springing up out of dry ground and let abundance come in spite of the ground they're in. Ah, God, in the name of Jesus, I call it done. Done for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.